turn to the book of Luke, chapter 23. Book of Luke, chapter 23. We'll read verses 32 through verse 43. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, Jesus, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, talking to the crowd, or speaking of the crowd, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. What we have here is a portion of the record of Christ being crucified between two thieves. It was prophesied in Isaiah 53 and verse 12 that he would be numbered with the transgressors. All four gospel writers mention the fact that Christ was crucified between two thieves. Matthew and Mark mention in passing that these two thieves mocked Jesus Christ. Luke focuses in on one of the thieves and gives us some details of what transpired with him. Notice verse 32 and verse 33. He speaks of these two thieves together. And there were also two other. And these are identified as malefactors. In verse 33, the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. And then in verse 39, he speaks of one of these thieves and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself. So he speaks of him separate and apart from the other. And then in verse 40, he speaks of the other by way of contrast. But the other. That's a contrast. So in our text, he speaks of these two thieves together as one. He speaks of them as separate. And he speaks of them in contrast. But the other. And in this individual, a miracle took place in his life. And I'm so glad to be included in But the other. The truth is, today you are identified by one of these two. one of the malefactors, or but the other? So we're going to speak to this morning on that subject, but the other. But the other. And he'll be our focus, but the other. Well, first of all, we need to view these two thieves together. And by so doing, we see the condition of mankind. And we see where and what we were that can identify with but the other, what we were saved from. But seeing them together, they were both in violation of the law. Our text in verse 32, verse 33, and verse 39 identifies them as malefactors. That word simply means a wrongdoer, an offender, a criminal, a lawbreaker. Both Matthew and Mark get a little more specific and refer to them as thieves. So he identifies their crime. They were robbers. And everyone enters this life a wrongdoer, a lawbreaker, a violator of God's laws. Psalm 51 and 5 says, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That's true of all of us. And in Psalm 58 and verse 3, the wicked are estranged. It means they are alienated from God from the womb. As soon as they're born, they are estranged from God. In the womb, they are estranged from God. And then it says, they go astray. What does that mean? It means they, as they live their life, they move further from God. Left to themselves, they move further from God. As soon as they be born, they begin to move further from God. Speaking lies, that speaks of their behavior, speaks of how they move further from God. It's declared in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Those are very serious words. When you consider those words in the light of God's holiness, when you consider those words in the light of what sin is, that is a statement of horror. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. These two malefactors, wrongdoers, offenders, criminals, that's who we were. That's who you are if you're not saved. Both of these men had been found guilty, and both had been condemned to death. They were lawbreakers. They would rob people, rob houses perhaps. But one day, the law caught up with them. That's true of every lost sinner. You're a breaker of God's law. One day, the law is going to catch up. One day, the law caught up with them. And they were arrested. And they were brought to court. And there they were declared guilty. The judge said, he would look at these two and he said, you are sentenced to death by crucifixion. They knew what that meant. There was no plea bargain. There was no reduced charges. They were guilty and condemned to die. Just like these two thieves, everyone enters this life estranged from God. Moving further and further from God. They've already been declared guilty by the Word of God. And they are under a death sentence. John chapter 3 makes this very clear. They are condemned already. So you have two thieves, and they were told, "You are guilty. You are sentenced to die by crucifixion." A crucifixion was horrible. But the hell that waits the lost sinner is far, far worse. "Now, you will die by crucifixion," was their sentence. What this meant was, they would be taken to a place called the pavement. There they would be stripped. They would be stretched across a rock. And a Roman soldier have a stick in his hand, and attached to that stick were 9 straps of leather. And every 6 to 8 inches, there would be a stone or a piece of bone or a piece of metal. It's what the Jewish historians called the cat of nine tails. And that Roman soldier, with that criminal stretched across the rock, would begin to beat the back of that criminal, cutting down to the bone. And after that was done, his clothes would be put back on. A heavy cross would be laid upon the criminal's bleeding and pulverized back. And he would be led to the top of a hill called Golgotha, or Calvary. And there the cross would be laid on the ground. The Roman soldier would take a hammer and nails, and he would nail one hand to the cross, and then he would nail the other hand to the cross, and then he would nail the feet to the cross. That cross would be lifted up, thrust into a hole, and the criminal would hang there for hours and hours, struggling to breathe. Excruciating pain. We said all of that to, that's the picture that we have before us. These two thieves hanging there in excruciating pain for hours and hours. Both of these men, at that hour, even at that hour, we're living in enmity and the blindness and the deceitfulness of their own hearts. That day on that hill, there were 3 crosses. The one, there's a thief. The other, there is a thief. And on that center cross is Jesus, the Son of God. God Himself in a fleshly body. The Holy One. The pure One. The perfect One. The sinless One. The innocent One. And all eyes are upon that center cross. It's where all the focus is. Notice in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. Verse 39 through verse 43. "They that passed by reviled him," not the thieves, but him, Jesus, "wagging their heads and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.'" Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and the elders, said, He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And then the thieves also. The thieves, both of them, cast the same in his teeth. So all eyes are upon that center cross. And it is a scene of scorn. It is a scene of disgust. It is a scene of hostility and animosity toward the one on that center cross. And the air is filled with mockery and taunting and ridicule toward the one on that center cross. And then we read verse 44. You have these two violators of the law, these two criminals, these two thieves, these two who were guilty and condemned. They who so desperately needed the one who was between them on that center cross. And they are filled, just like everyone else. They are filled with disdain and hatred and malice and disgust and rage toward Christ. Mark noted in Mark 15:32, and those that were crucified with him railed or reviled him. So two thieves, one on the right, one on the left, hearts filled with malice. And they verbally attack and openly denounce Jesus Christ in their dying hour. Spewing out of their mouths is blasphemy, mockery and insults and ridicule toward the Son of God. They're ignorant. They're blind. And this is the condition of every one of us when we came into this life. Both were living in unbelief and rejection of Christ. Matthew 27, verse 40. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Verse 42, they were saying, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. And then we read the thieves also cast the same. Two wicked sinners in their dying hour, on the brink of eternity, and their hearts are still rebellious, defiant, hardened, unconvinced, unconcerned. And there they are in their enmity and blindness and ignorance of Christ. And of their own condition, even in their dying hour. Unsaved sinner, don't think. Don't be deceived. Well, I'll put it off until my deathbed. Don't count on it. Don't count on it. Both of these individuals had misspent their lives. You go back, we don't know how old these two were. Most believe they were young men. It doesn't really matter. But I'm sure when they were born that their parents didn't think, you know, one day they're going to be crucified. I'm sure that wasn't on their mind. I'm sure their parents had hope and aspiration that they would have good lives upon the earth. Isn't that what every parent? Well, I don't know about that anymore. But look at these two thieves now. Look at them. Look at these two individuals now. Nailed on a cross. And above each of those crosses, thief. thief. You look at them and you see wasted and misspent lives. What a waste. Both were helpless. Both of these men, nailed and hung on their respective crosses, suffering acute pain. Their hours are numbered. Death and doom is certain. And they have no power to free themselves. They couldn't pull the nails out of their hands. There was no way they could get down from those crosses. As you look at these two thieves, we see ourselves. We see ourselves. Violators of the law. Guilty and condemned. Deserving of condemnation. But desperately needy. The one who is upon that center cross. So now look at them apart. We see them together, and by so doing, we see the condition of mankind. As you view them apart, you see the miracle of salvation and what transpired in our lives for us that can identify with but the other. And what we see here is what needs to transpire in your life if you're unsaved. What happened here is what needs to happen to you. From the one cross, we hear that vile thief saying, now we're viewing him apart, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." But that's not the end of the story. The story doesn't end there. Because on that other cross, something is happening. But the other. A drastic change. 180-degree turn had taken place. Both of these men were wicked. Both were evil. Both were vile. Both were living in ignorance, hatred, and enmity toward Christ. Both were filled with disdain, spewing out blasphemous insults toward Christ, rejecting Him, denouncing all of His claims. But beginning with verse 40, there is a radical change in one, but the other. And what follows is not only a personal story of salvation, it is also the pattern story of salvation. It is the story of each one of us that are saved. It is the story of each one of us they can identify with, but the other. But the other. One moment, he is filled with scorn. He's taunting. He's ridiculing. He's mocking. He's insulting. And he's blaspheming Christ. And then we read, but the other. He begins to rebuke his fellow thief. And he manifests an entirely different view of Christ. The question is, what happened to this man? What happened? Is it like the Arminian
that tells us, well, he just changed his mind. Is that all that happened? He just decided to go a different route? Is that all that happened? What caused? We know there was a change. But what caused this change? You have two sinners in identical circumstances. One dies and goes to hell, and the other goes to glory. What changed? Did this man just all of a sudden decide to choose Jesus? Is that all that happened? No, I believe what we have here is a miracle. Miracle of salvation. Even the Arminian will not deny that what you have here is a salvation experience. So with that in mind, we must consider Psalm 3, verse 8. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. We must consider Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. Salvation is of the Lord. So you have a salvation experience here, but remember this. Salvation is of the Lord. Also remember that all the salvation experiences recorded in the Word of God proclaim loud and clear that salvation is of the Lord. All the illustrations and all the types of salvation in the Word of God proclaim loud and clear, salvation is of the Lord. The very person of God and the very condition of the sinner declares that salvation must be of the Lord. Concerning the saved, we read in Ephesians 2 and verse 10 that the saved individual is the workmanship of God. He is the result of a work of God. The thief in our text went from unbelief to belief. And we read in Ephesians 1 and verse 19 that we believe according to the working of His mighty power. So the fact that this thief believed, that's of the Lord. The fact that he believed, that is of the workmanship of God. The fact that he believed is the working of His mighty power. And then Ephesians 1 and verse 20, Paul goes on to explain the degree of this power that turns one from unbelief to belief. He says it is the same power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. The same power that brought Christ from the grave was at work in this thief. As a result of God's almighty power working within this man, he began to have a fear of God that he never had before. Again, but the other. Just moments before, he's despising and rejecting and denouncing Jesus Christ. But all of a sudden, it's quiet over there. He's stopped. He's no longer hurling blasphemous insults toward Christ. And I believe he began to tremble at the thought of God. And he looks over toward that other thief who's still railing on Christ. And he says, that other thief is still saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself. This man, to some degree, turns his bloody and swollen face and says, dost not thou fear God? Dost not thou fear God? What a reversal. You and I that identify with but the other, we remember the time. Remember the time when the power of God came down upon us and worked in us. We began to tremble before God. Oh, we pray that same power would work within some unsaved individual here today, causing you to tremble before God. As a result of God's almighty working power, this man began to feel his sins. But the other, who just moments before saw no personal need of a Savior, it's quiet over there now. And he begins to feel the heaviness, a tremendous heaviness in his heart. He begins to feel the rottenness and the desperate and deep pollution and vileness of his own heart. He begins to feel what his sins deserve. And freely, without any excuses, he confesses that he's guilty. And he acknowledges his own ungodliness. And he acknowledges the justice of God's, of the punishment. In verse 40, he referred to condemnation. In verse 41, he says, "And we indeed justly. For we receive the due reward of our deeds." You and I that can remember, you and I that can identify with but the other, can remember the time when the power of God came upon us, worked in us, causing us to realize, I deserve hell for my sins. I deserve eternity in hell. Again, we pray that that same power would manifest itself to the unsaved sinner. As a result of God's almighty power working within, he began to see a beauty in Christ. But the other, who again just moments before filled with disdain for Christ and was denouncing Christ and was mocking and insulting and ridiculing, blaspheming Christ. And though the general public was still continuing to condemn Christ with speech and gesture. Can you imagine the gestures? It says they sat and watched him there. Speaking of watching Christ, and a look on their faces, the gestures made toward Christ. And the religious and military leaders, they're still mocking, they're still denying Christ. This thief's own contemporary, still mocking Christ. But the other, he's broken now. He's humbled. And he says, but this man, we indeed justly, but this man hath done nothing amiss. He now sees Jesus as the sinless, perfect one. The emotion in those words, but this man. He's saying to the other thief, I'm nothing. You're nothing. But this man, he's everything. It was the almighty power of God that brought about this change. He sees himself as a sinner. And on that center cross, he sees a Savior. In verse 42, he looks upon the Christ on that center cross, and he says, Lord. From the other side is, if thou be Christ. But this man says, Lord. Master. Divine One. Lord. He's never been to a theology class. But he now knows that Jesus is God. He knew that because as a result of the almighty working power of God. He looks at Jesus and he sees God. And I believe he saw Jesus dying for him. This man had done nothing amiss. But we receive the due rewards. He was also brought to know that Jesus was King. You and I that can identify with but the other, remember the time well when the power of God came upon us, worked in us, causing us to see Jesus as we never did before. He also saw Jesus as his only hope, but the other, who just moments before was filled with disdain for Christ, was denouncing Christ and mocking Christ. As a result of God's power, he says, Lord, remember me. No plea for merit. Remember me. I'm wicked. I'm vile. I have broken the law and I deserve condemnation. Lord, remember me. This was a cry for mercy. That's all he could plead. It was for the mercy of God. So as a result of God's almighty power, he sees Jesus as his only hope. And he commits his destiny into the hands of Christ. Remember me. And we too, when we that can identify with but the other, we remember when the power of God came upon us, causing us to realize there's nothing in me to recommend me to God. Nothing. We saw Jesus as our only hope. And all we could say, all we could plead, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Sinner friend, that's all you have to plead. Is that God would be merciful to your soul. You know, I may preach a message on this one of these days. Picture all the different religions coming to this cross of this dying thief, telling him what he must do. Can you imagine? All he said was, Lord, remember me. You have over here the other thief. If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. He was only interested in being saved from his situation. A lot of folks like that. Jesus didn't answer him a word. Didn't answer him a word. But this sinner over here, Lord, remember me. Jesus answered him. The very first word out of Jesus' mouth was verily. It simply means without a doubt. Absolutely. So what's he doing? He's assuring this man today. That means now. Shalt thou be with me in paradise. This man, a wicked and vile criminal, violator of God's law, a rebel, one who lived in enmity against God, who just a little while ago was filled with disdain and was spewing out blasphemy toward Christ. Here's his plea of faith. Lord, remember me. And that did not fall upon deaf ears. Jesus lovingly and tenderly responded to him, which reveals Christ's readiness, his willingness, his power to save sinners. This thief, when he said, Lord, remember me, simply put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. As a result of God's power, he was filled with the assurance that only God can give. That's why that first word is so important, verily. There's peace in that word. There's assurance in that word. Here's a man that has gone from hatred, and now all of a sudden there's a peace that overflows him. That's salvation. And you can't plan on it. You don't just get up one day and say, you know what, I've been thinking about this for a while, and I think today I'll be saved. It doesn't work that way. Power of God came and saved this man's soul. Can you imagine when he breathed his last breath that day? Remember the scene there. Remember the scene that he was brought out of and opening his eyes in heaven? Can you imagine? That's what happened. The thief on the other cross, he continued in his blasphemy. And he died just like he lived his life. Never seen himself as a wicked and guilty sinner needing a Savior. He died just like he lived, neglecting and rejecting God's only remedy for sin. Two crosses with these thieves. The word thief over the top. He said that's very sad. That's a tragedy. But these two men had wasted their lives. That is a tragedy when someone throws away their life. You look at some drug addict on the street. What a tragedy. But there's a greater tragedy. And the greater tragedy was that this man left this life without Christ. There is no greater tragedy. This man that was saved, but the other. And we'll close. You think of what he was in the midst of, that scene. All the vileness, abomination. All the scorn. He's in the midst of a terrible, terrible scene. He's in a terrible place, a horrible place. And God saved him there. My point is, aren't you glad? The vile, wicked sinner doesn't have to go to the house of God to be saved. God's power can come down anywhere. that vile, wicked sinner can be in a bar, in a whorehouse, and God's power come down to save his soul. That's grace. That's the mercy of God. I am so glad for each one today that can be identified with but the other. But the other. Because we identify with him but the other, oh, how we ought to thank the Lord. Oh, how we ought to praise him. How we ought to serve him. But the other. And I belong to that. I belong in that phrase, but the other. But my testimony is not grandma or mom or dad had me repeat these words. That's not what happened to me. But the power of God came down. Gave me life. I was changed. And for the first time I saw, due directly to the power of God, salvation is of the Lord. No one will ever, ever, ever convince me that salvation is not 100% of the Lord. I was there when he saved me. It is of the Lord. He gets all the credit. He gets all the glory. How can I not live for him? He saved my soul. That's all you need. You need no other convincing to serve the Lord. He saved your soul. Nothing else is needed. Live for him. If you're here and lost, this could happen to you at any time. We pray that it does. And let me tell you, when it does, you'll know it. And you won't be able to get away. You won't be able to get away from it. And that's why we rejoice that even when we say the final amen here, that doesn't end. That doesn't end. God's saving ability. It continues on. God, we pray God would follow you home. Show you your condition before God. And that you could have the same testimony as this thief. But the other. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse